Hosea chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. Hosea 4, 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with female temple prostitutes. So the people, without understanding, are ruined. Amen. The prophet Hosea continues to explain the sins of the people. This chapter is full of explanations or indictments on what the people have done against God. God is the righteous judge of heaven, and the prophet is sent as a messenger of the judge of heaven with a case, a lawsuit against the criminals on the earth. It's called a case or a lawsuit in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, it is a case or a lawsuit against the wicked criminals on the earth. And in particular, this is the nation of Israel, and even more particular, the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom that had no good leadership. Their 20 kings were all evil kings until their kingdom was destroyed during the lifetime of the prophet Hosea. Now, in listing their sins, he mentions a couple of them here. If we were to summarize two of them or three of them in this passage, he says harlotry, which he has brought up again. He also says wine and new wine, which would symbolize drunkenness, and also idolatry in verse 12. Verse 12, idolatry. These are the three sins that he particularly is focused on condemning, on confronting with the people. In verse 11, we begin at verse 11, and he says, harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. By harlotry, the old term for harlotry was the word whoredom. To be a whore or whoredom, the noun of what is actually done, whoredom, or here, harlotry. Today, in common speech, we might call it prostitution. It's prostitution. Prostitution, wine, and new wine. Wine is the regular wine after it has been fermented for a while. The new wine is the newly fermented wine. And they are using these substances of drink in order to imbibe more than they should. They are drinking more than they ought to drink. They are getting drunk. And when one is getting drunk and one is practicing harlotry or sexual sins, obviously they are not in a correct, sober state of mind. They are in a drunken stupor. They are crazy. They are not thinking properly. They are being without understanding. They're being illogical. They are so obsessed in pursuing their sins that they cannot think straight. That's what happens with sexual sin, and that's what happens with too much of wine imbibed. And that's why he says they take away the understanding. When one is obsessed, one is addicted, one is indulging in sexual sin and in consuming too much of wine or alcohol, then what will happen? Your understanding will be taken away. You cannot look at life correctly. You cannot think properly. You cannot know what is commonsensical. You'll do that which is uncommon and nonsensical. Therefore, we should not ever be without understanding. He returns to the subject of understanding in verse 14. So the people without understanding are ruined. It's not good to be without understanding. It's not good to be unsober. It's not good to be indulgent and so consumed and addicted with our sins that we are not able to comprehend reality as it really is. We should never let any thought or any action, any word, any sin, anything in our life consume our thinking to such an extent that we cannot comprehend things as they really are. Once we do that, at the very least, we are insane. We are insane. Isn't that the definition of insanity? The definition of insanity? The Martians are here. They're knocking on our door. Can you hear the door knock? Somebody's knocking on the door. The Martians are here. If somebody says that, you know he's not comprehending reality as it truly is. He's insane. That's the way sin is. Sin makes us insane. It makes us out of our minds. We don't understand the world. We do not understand the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man when our sins consume us. They strip us of understanding. Verse 12. My people consult their wooden idol and their diviner's wand informs them. He calls them my people. He calls them my people not because they are truly spiritually in redemption and eternal salvation his people, but they are his people in that he chose them out of the land of Egypt. He made promises to them. He delivered the word of God to them, the law of Moses and subsequently the prophets after Moses. They have the covenants. They can say that Abraham is their father, their forefather, so on. In that sense, they are his people, but they're not behaving like his people. They're behaving like the pagan, heathen nations of the world. They're behaving like that. He says, my people, remember, my people depends on the context. Sometimes they are his people truly, and sometimes they are his people falsely. Just like sometimes the Bible calls somebody a brother, but he might not be a true brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 to 13. There is a so-called brother, but he's not a real brother. Sometimes the Bible speaks of prophets and simply prophets, and not with the adjective true prophet or false prophet. But in the context, we are to determine, to discern, whether he means true prophet or false prophet. In the same way, in this verse, he says, my people. But they're not truly in their heart in redemption by faith in Christ. They are not his people. They are his people on the outside, but not on the inside. They are his people by God's declaration that he delivered his word to them and wants to use them as a light to the nations. But they're not living that way. They're not behaving that way. So in truth, they are not his people. And what do they do? What is the indication? What is their rotten fruit that proves that they are not truly his people? They consult their wooden idol and diviner's wand. They would use a rod, that's in the second clause, or make an image of a god made out of wood. If they had money, they could plate it with gold and silver, or make it all of gold or all of silver. But in this case, they're taking a wooden idol, or even a wand or a rod, a staff, and they are using it in ways that are superstitious, that are very speculative, and without any warrant, they are saying that this wooden idol or this wooden stick is able to tell me the future, is able to tell me wisdom, is able to tell me, should I go to the right or to the left? Is able to tell me if I'm going to be successful tomorrow. That's what they're doing. These days, people do similarly. They do it sometimes also with wood and wooden idol. It depends on the context. But at other times, you know that especially in urban areas, one can see signs, advertisements for psychics, fortune tellers, palm readers. What are they doing? Using forbidden means of gaining wisdom, forbidden means of trying to obtain knowledge of the future or of what is best for them in their life. People do that all the time. They read their horoscopes. They do many things like this today, just like Israel did with their idols. This the scripture condemns because there should be no consultation of anything that is true or heavenly wisdom or eternal salvation or even the blessing of God. There is no proper way to obtain that knowledge, to obtain that understanding, unless it is through the Word of God. Only the Word of God found in the Holy Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. Not elsewhere, not outside the Bible. No one is endowed with that ability to know the future. It is in fact satanic. It's in fact coming from demons. It's not coming from God. It's coming from demons, evil spirits, fallen angels. That's why he says in the next clause, in verse 20, for a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. He says it's a spirit of harlotry. By that spirit of harlotry, he doesn't merely mean they have been persuaded to do something or they have been influenced in some unknown way. He doesn't mean it that way. He actually means that a literal evil spirit is pursuing these people because he's a spirit of harlotry. He's a spirit of sexual sin. He's a spirit of prostitution. That's what the spirit is doing. That evil spirit is doing to lead them astray. He is alluring. He is enticing. He is doing this on purpose to guide them, lead them away from God. Verse 12 continues, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. The evil spirit of harlotry is leading them astray, and they have played the harlot. What does that mean? They did not resist. They did not resist. They did not say no. They compromised. They succumbed. They were weak, and they were led to the slaughter. The spirit of harlotry led them, and they happily joined the spirit's intentions, the evil spirit's intentions, and played the harlot. And when they did play the harlot, they departed from their God. One cannot say, though today many times people join a certain sin with Christianity, or a certain sin with the Christian faith, a certain sin with that which is found in Scripture, or they try to find it in Scripture. That cannot be done. Can we say that one can be a prostitutional Christian? I'm a Christian, but I'm also a prostitute, male or female prostitute. There are men who do that too, men with men and whatever. That happens too. Can a man, a Christian man, say, I am a prostitute, but I am a Christian? Can a woman say that? I am a prostitute and I am a Christian. Can we say, I am a drunkard and a Christian? Can there be such a thing as a drunken Christian? A drunkard cannot be a Christian. Correct? And the same with idolatry. Can we be an idolater, worship idols, and say we are Christians? No. for that matter, whatever the sin might be, if it is sin according to the scriptural explanation, the scriptural definition of sin, if it is a sin, we cannot join it to faith in Christ. In fact, we have to get rid of it. We have to completely reject it in order to truly practice faith in Christ. Because he says, if we are practicing the sin, we depart from God. Depart from their God. We claim to know God, but we're departing from God. From the God we claim to know. We're departing from our God that we say we know. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Titus 1:16 tells us it's impossible to be a true professor of God when we practice sin. He further explains their sin. Now, one might be wondering in this passage, verses 11 to 14, is he speaking of spiritual harlotry or is he speaking of physical harlotry? And the answer is both. He is speaking of both. The spiritual harlotry and physical harlotry, he's speaking of both. He's speaking of spiritual prostitution and also physical prostitution. He is combining and interchanging both of these sins because they go together. They all go together. These sins go together. And in this case, particularly whether it's drunkenness or physical prostitution, they go along with spiritual prostitution. We're not being faithful to God, which is what he said in verse 1. He says, there is no, verse 1, 4:1, there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. It's all gone. 13. He's describing here actual idolatry, and then he will describe physical idolatry also. 13. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is pleasant. They are offering sacrifices on high places, on the tops of the mountains, on the tops of the hills, but also on these lush and flourishing mountains, they find what? These green trees that also spread widely their branches and offer plenty of shade when they go there in the heat of the day or in the middle of the summer. It's a place where oak trees and poplar trees, especially the kind that he mentions here, and the terebinth, also translated the elm tree or the terebinth, they all spread their branches to the side and widely to offer shade to those under the branches. That's what he says, because their shade is pleasant. If the shade is pleasant, then what does it help the worshipers to do? To enjoy what they're doing and to stay there a long time. When the heat is unbearable because it is direct heat, usually people do not stay in the direct heat for a very long time. But when there is plenty of shade on a hot day, they will stay in the shade for a long time and enjoy the breeze. And especially if it's on the top of a mountain, there's going to be a wonderful breeze that passes and makes them comfortable and makes the shade of the tree pleasant. And then they can stay there a long time and do what? Worship their idols and think in their own mind, I've stayed here a long time. I've been here for hours. I've been here for hours. And then when I go back down to my house and in my neighborhood, all my friends are going to know I'm a very religious man. I went and worshiped for a long, long time for several hours. I'm a very, very dedicated religious man. 13 continues, therefore, your daughters play the harlot and your brides commit adultery. Daughters play the harlot, brides commit adultery. Is he speaking of spiritual or physical? He's speaking of both here. Because often, in most societies, women are more religious than men. Women are typically more religious than men. And so it would not be uncommon for the women to climb these hills and mountains, to take a pilgrimage, if it's a very high mountain, a very special mountain, to go on a pilgrimage in order to worship their idols on the tops of the hills. The women will do this, and it's no surprise. But also, what often happens when idolatry is unchecked? Physical adultery or physical harlotry, physical prostitution. That's what happens. He says they play the harlot and commit adultery. How so? Well, there is plenty of evidence throughout history, and even today, we can do easy research. There will be plenty of videos, plenty of reports, news reports, and even private reports of witnessing sexual sins, sexual perversions happening in the temples of the world, and even in the church buildings of the world. In the mega church buildings, do we think that everybody is pristine and pure there? No. In fact, in many churches, when they have youth groups, the purpose of a youth group is to hook the young men and women to come to church and then let them do what they want. And what do? Of course, when they're teenagers, there's going to be sexual sin. In the church, church buildings, church camps, church retreats, youth gathering, youth meeting, sexual sin. Between the youths, and many times also between the youth pastor and the youths. That's what happens. In a religious context, in a Christian context, it happens. Of course, we also know that in the parishes of the Roman Catholic Church, there are many priests who have been caught and indicted having sexual relations with boys and girls. That's what happens. It happens in pagan countries, in Hinduism, in Buddhism, in Islam. It happens with them, but it also happens in Christianity. The actual adultery. And why are they practicing the actual adultery or harlotry or sexual sin? Because they don't really believe in the gospel. They don't really believe in God. They're just there for the show and the money, for the honor and the double honor. The honor meaning, he's a clergyman. And then the double honor, he gets paid. And everybody esteems him because he's a clergyman. He's wearing a collar. He's a man of the collar. But a man of sin and son of destruction. That's what they practice. It's both spiritual and physical. Verse 14, the Lord's response to this. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with female temple prostitutes. So the people, without understanding, are ruined. The Lord in verse 4:14, commentators are perplexed. What does the Lord mean here? The best solution, most likely, is a simple solution. God is being sarcastic. And in his sarcasm, he's saying, I can't just punish the women among you. I have to also punish the men among you. Because all of you are wicked. All of you are corrupt. All of you do that which is sinful. And I'm not going to merely punish one group. I'm going to punish all of you. All of you are to be ruined. He says, so the people without understanding are ruined, or literally thrust down. It says, though God is casting them down, casting them over a cliff and watching them fall hundreds of feet and be crushed at the rocks at the bottom of the mountain. God is going to punish everyone, male and female alike, man and woman alike. Yes, the daughters commit adultery, spiritual and physically, and even the men. The men go with harlots and offer sacrifices with female temple prostitutes. Yes, there are temple prostitutes. We just spoke of this fact. There are today, and there were in biblical days, temple prostitutes. There are women who are there for the men, and then there are men there for other men, and there are also boys there for the men. Sexual perversion in sacred spaces. That's what's happening. That's what happened there, and that's what happens today. People actually go to these temples for this purpose, and they put a covering of religion on what they're doing inside the building. They are hypocrites. Of course, the pagans are hypocrites, but even worse than the pagans are the Christians. If a Christian does this, he is completely abominable and detestable. Verse 14. So the people without understanding are ruined. It is not good to be without understanding. People think, I know enough, and ignorance is bliss, and therefore I don't need to know what the Bible says. I already know what the Bible says. I already know enough of what the Bible says. And if I know more, then I might have to do it. So, and I don't want to do it, so I don't want to know more. People think this way. But we cannot think that way. We have to be with understanding, and the only true understanding, only true knowledge, only true wisdom comes from the Word. And if we don't have knowledge of the Word, we will be ruined, thrust down, judged, condemned, punished, thrown into hell. That is the result of ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is hell. We must know what the Word says and then obey accordingly. Let's go to another place in Scripture, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah will speak in similar terms. Jeremiah, and we go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. 3 verses 1 to 10. Jeremiah 3, 1 to 10. God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers. Yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see, where have you not been violated? By the roads you have sat for them like an Arab in the desert, and you have polluted the land with your harlotry and with your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no spring rain. Yet you had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, my father? You are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done what you have done evil things, and you have had your way. Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. And I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. And it came about, because of the lightness of her harlotry, that she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. These are the two nations, the northern and the southern kingdom. Northern called Israel, southern called Judah. And he was hoping that faithless Israel would somehow repent. But he didn't repent, or she did not repent. And then Judah, who saw what God did against the northern kingdom, Israel, Judah, she did not repent. But she behaved more treacherously than her sister, Israel. Judah was worse than Israel and continued to practice adultery or harlotry, sexual sin, spiritually speaking. It says in verse 9, with stones and trees. With stones and trees. This is the way they committed sin. Jeremiah chapter 49. Sorry, 44. Jeremiah chapter 44, 15 to 19. 44, 15 to 19. Jeremiah 44, 15. Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah saying, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. And, said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out drink offerings to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out drink offerings to her? Jeremiah the prophet has been consistently, throughout his prophecies, denouncing idolatry and sexual sin. And now these women are confronting Jeremiah and telling Jeremiah, we're not going to listen to you. We don't care that you're speaking in the name of the Lord. We're going to worship the Queen of Heaven, which would be Asherah. Asherah, the wife of Baal. We're going to worship Asherah. We're going to worship her, the Queen of Heaven. We're not going to worship the Lord, or we'll worship the Lord in addition to the Queen of Heaven, because the Queen of Heaven provided plenty of food. And we saw no misfortune when we were worshiping her. But since you've been telling us not to worship her, now everything is turned against us. They also say, verse 19, very spitefully, was it without our husbands? Verse 19, was it without our husbands? They're saying, our husbands endorse what we're doing, so leave us alone. Quit preaching against us. That's what these women are saying. Our husbands endorse us. Our husbands have given us the blessing to do this. So the husbands, the men, and the women are endorsing, indulging in the worship of idols. In this case, a goddess. The goddess, the queen of heaven. They won't quit. Now, let's turn to the New Testament, and we read in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, whom you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. The last part, the apostle is being sarcastic. You bear this beautifully. He doesn't mean it is good. He means it's not good. He's saying you're putting up with, you're tolerating all of this unfaithfulness to Christ. And he said, we ought to be faithful to Christ and not be like Eve, deceived by Satan, the serpent's craftiness. We must be devoted to Christ alone. And whenever anyone comes and preaches another Jesus, and we believe him, that's unfaithfulness to Christ. Or a different spirit than the Holy Spirit, then we have an evil spirit. An evil spirit, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. There is only one true gospel, and any deviation from that gospel means it's a different, false gospel. And when we do any of these sins, Jesus, the Spirit, the gospel, whenever we contradict the true Jesus, the true Spirit, the true gospel, there is a false gospel, and then we are unfaithful to Christ. Remember, we are the bride of Christ. That's how he describes us. He says that he described us in verse 2. Verse 2, to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. That's the way the church should be, fully devoted, fully faithful to Christ and Christ alone. No false Christ, no false gospel. In reference to the spirit of harlotry, a spirit, an evil spirit, leading and guiding one to do sin, to practice sin. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. 11:24 to 26. Luke 11:24. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. An evil spirit in a man, if it ever leaves the man, it decides that my home, my house in that man was quite good. I want to go back to that house. I want to go back and reside there. And when it does go back, it doesn't go back alone, verse 26. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. More evil than itself. Let's just say that the one evil spirit was a spirit of harlotry. If the one spirit was a spirit of harlotry, and he made the man commit some sins, in verse 26, if he takes seven other spirits more evil than itself, whatever amount of harlotry he first practiced, that man possessed with the spirit of harlotry, now he has eight spirits, and seven of them are more evil than that first initial one, how much worse is he going to indulge in harlotry now, sexual sin now? He's going to be without self-control, no self-control whatsoever. It's going to be worse for him. The last condition is going to be worse for him than his first condition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When the people reject the gospel, when they reject the gospel, they are practicing sin in rejecting the gospel, but God will make their situation even worse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. 2, verse 8. And then, that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. They reject the truth, it says in verse 10, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Well, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, and then God makes their situation, their predicament, their plight even worse. Verses 11 and 12, God makes it worse. It says, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. What reason? They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So he will make it worse for them. And how will God make it worse? A deluding influence. And by that, he means a deluding evil spirit. A wicked, unclean spirit. Like we read in Luke 11. God will send it, the influence upon them so that they might believe what is false. They are going to continue in falsehood and even worsen their situation in falsehood. And God does this. God makes the matter go from bad to worse in the wicked for a reason. Verse 12. In order that they all may be judged. God is judging them by making it go from bad to worse. He's judging them who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And one more point. Remember, we're supposed to be sober-minded and be with understanding, correct? Sober-minded and with understanding. Even in the New Testament encourages us, teaches us to be this way. We are not to be ignorant Christians. That doesn't go together. To be an ignorant Christian is unbiblical. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, if we don't know the Bible, we cannot say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who they were, or who their wives were, or what God promised to them. If we cannot say who Moses was, we do not know about Moses. We do not know about David. We do not know about Jeremiah. We do not know about Matthew. We do not know about Paul. If we cannot and do not know about these men and what they have done, what they have written, what they have said for us, then we're not richly dwelling on the word of Christ. We are poor. We are poor men in knowledge, not rich men in knowledge, but we're supposed to be rich. It says, richly dwell within you. We should know a whole lot about what the scriptures say, especially about the major events and figures and even promises of scripture. We ought to know about them and know about them accurately. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. This is a charge for the pastor to present himself approved to God as a workman. He has to labor, not being ashamed of the gospel, the word of truth, but handle it accurately. If he doesn't know it, then how can he handle it accurately? It's not good when a pastor says, the Sermon on the Mount, let's read the Sermon on the Mount in John chapter 3. When a pastor says that, and that has happened, it really has happened, a priest said that. A Roman Catholic priest once said, the Sermon on the Mount in John 3, that's completely off. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5-7. John 3 is Nicodemus. So when anybody does that, it's not a slip of the tongue. He's not misspeaking because his mind is racing or something. If it's not just a misspeaking, but he plainly is ignorant of the Bible, then why should we listen to him? If he doesn't know what's in the Bible or where it's in the Bible, why should we listen to him? We shouldn't. And that's the same with one another. That's the same with the people we meet who claim to be Christians. If they are clueless about the contents of the Bible, why are we listening to them? They have nothing to offer unless they can tell us the Word of God accurately, the Word of God faithfully. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What makes us adequate, equipped for every good work? Knowledge of, understanding of all Scripture. Verse 16. If we don't know all Scripture, how can we use it for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, being adequate, equipped for every good work? Cannot be done. We have to first know it. Then in Hebrews chapter 5, the apostle, he scolds these Christians who had been in the faith for at least 10 years, if not 20 or 30 years by the time he wrote this letter. Even if we were to be very, very conservative and say 5 years, should a 5-year-old Christian be admonished like this? No. He should know the scriptures well enough even at age 5 in his spiritual life. Hebrews 5:11. 5:11-14. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. He tells the church, generally, he's telling all of them, because even the women among them, the older wives should be teaching the younger wives, the older women, the younger women, and even the mothers and the fathers should be teaching their children. He's not speaking of just the office of pastor or teacher. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. How long is it good and right for an infant, a baby, to drink only milk? Should he be drinking only milk when he's 2, 3, or 5 years old? We said 5. Let's just be very conservative and say these Hebrew Christians have been in the faith for 5 years. After 5 years, should they still be drinking only milk? 5-year-old Christians? No. They should be partaking of solid food, as he says. And we need it to be mature, he says in 14. Solid food, the word of righteousness, the word of God is this solid food. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We must have our senses trained to discern good and evil, and that comes with practice. Practice, practice, practice. That's what the athlete needs to know, correct? The same with the Christian. We must practice, practice, practice to run the race of the Christian life in the Word. It is not good to be without understanding. Let's know what the Word says, have God's wisdom, and be faithful to Him. No more spiritual or physical harlotry, adultery, sexual sin, indulgence in sin, no more. Let's follow the Lord faithfully. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.